Wretched Radio begins in 3, 2, 1.
In issues of racism, there are going to be some who will say, why don't you stick to preaching gospel?
The social, political, and economic concerns have increasingly encroached upon the minds of those who should know better.
The real transformative work in a nation is the transformative work of the gospel.
It's time for Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
The media are not the only ones with fake news. This is Wretched Radio. There's all kinds of fake news floating around the internet regarding Christianity. Perhaps you've heard some of these fake news stories, courtesy of Michael Kruger. There are more. He assembled 5 fake news stories that people believe about Christianity. That means if you go to witness to somebody, and I trust you're going to witness to somebody, then you might get hit by one of these. This will help you when somebody says, for instance, hey, Jesus was married to Mary Magdalene. Okay, that's what the Da Vinci Code teaches. The question is that what the Bible teaches? But before we get to that, here's a question for you. So what? So what? Here's what I think is hidden behind the accusation that Jesus was married to Mary Magdalene. I think there's a couple of things. The secondary one, which we'll do first, second, we'll begin the first one that we actually do. And they think it's somewhat scandalous that maybe Jesus married a individual that they think was a prostitute. That could be in it. But I think their primary confusion over the accusation that Jesus was actually married is their lack of understanding of what marriage and intimacy is. The assumption in all of this is if Jesus were married, then he would have been intimate with Mary. Yeah? What's the problem? And that, to me, reveals the world's confusion about the issue of intimacy. They believe that it is intrinsically kind of a dirty thing, a bad thing, and we need to remove the social stigma from it so we can be better about this act that we like to do a lot. And they don't know that the Bible removes that stigma when you do that act in the confines that God has defined for us. One man, one woman, in a lifelong covenantal relationship we tend to call marriage. The world, they think, oh, if Jesus got married, then he would have been intimate with her. Therefore, he sinned? Is that what they're assuming? No, silly rabbits. You're not sinning when you do that act inside of a covenantal relationship. And so while this is not an enjoyable thing to ponder, nevertheless, carefully, if Jesus had been married and that marriage had been consummated, that doesn't jeopardize his perfection at all. It's simply the world's confusion. Now, how do we deal with, now that we understand why the world thinks this is a great big gotcha, is it genuine news? No, it's not. There is nothing in the Bible that suggests even a little bit that Jesus was married, and that is our source of authority. It is not all of the external manuscripts. It isn't all of the different supposed little artifacts that we found along the way. Which, by the way, is more fake news in a moment. But the Bible is the source of authority. The Bible is the one that tells us what we need to know. And nothing else is reliable compared to the Bible. So when somebody says Jesus was married, it is nothing but fake news. As if it would matter anyway. Now, there is one little caveat that becomes an issue. And I just don't think it's worthy of our time to speculate. Let's say Jesus got married. And let's just say that they conceived a child. What would that child be? The answer is, I don't know. I don't know. And there's no reason to speculate because he wasn't. And he doesn't. But again, Let's not be confused as if somehow having children, being intimate, the procreative act, is somehow sinful. And one last thought about the fake news that Jesus was married. Just a reminder that while I think the general admonition for our culture, for the whole world, Christian or otherwise, is indeed to be married and to make little image bearers, it is not an ironclad law for everyone. And Jesus would be our example, because if everyone were supposed to get married and have children to be fruitful and multiply, then Jesus would have sinned in that regard. And we know he didn't. Fake news story number two. The deity of Jesus, that they just made that up at the Council of Nicaea. Hold on, just if you could just give me just a moment. Oh, sorry. I'm so tired of that accusation. No, we need to remember that history takes time, and history in the first, second, third, fourth, fifth, well, really, all of pretty much until, let's call it the 20th century. It took a lot longer to do history than it does today because they didn't have telecommunications. Putting together a council, you think putting together a teleconference is hard? Try putting together a church council. That's not easy business. You got to travel for months to get to the place. History took time. So was it that they decided that Jesus was God in 325? No, they didn't. The church knew Jesus was God. For instance, as early as the 50s, this is about 20 years after Jesus' death and resurrection, the first century we're talking, Paul applies the monotheistic creed of Israel to Jesus. This is 1 Corinthians 8:6. For there is one God. So you hear it? Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. The Father from whom are all things and for whom we exist, and one Lord. Do you hear it? Jesus Christ, through whom are all things and through whom we exist. Do you hear the equation that is given there? It was almost like the Shema. Hear, O Israel, Jesus is our Lord. And he is one with the Father. The early church understood. Read the Gospel of John. You understand the deity of Jesus Christ. It was understood. The problem was, as time went by, there were assaults on that theology. How did that work? You know, this goes back to if Jesus had been married and had a child, what would that, I don't know. So there were, a lot of people started to speculate. Well, how could he be God? He was clearly a human being. Hey, wait, maybe it just appeared as a human being. That's docetism. Maybe he was fully, maybe it was a mixture. Ooh, they started to come at it with lots of questions. Some of them were fair, but some of them were assaults on the deity of Jesus Christ. So the early church councils set the record straight and codified it. Which brings us to fake news story number three. Christians didn't have a Bible until the time of Constantine. Yes. Yes, they did. The problem was, as history went about the business of happening over time, people came along and said, what about this book? We should add this book. There was a canon already agreed upon in the first century. Others came along and said, we should be in there too. So the early church said, all right, then we need to just formalize this. Let's take a look at it. Let's come up with a standard, and let's just codify what the books are. Fake news number four. The Gnostic Gospels. This was the old Thomas. Hey, just as popular as Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, so they should be in there too. Actually, when you take a look at the early church use, this is one of the reasons that we know that we have an accurate Bible. The frequency of citation. How many times did external manuscripts on different books, different letters, sermons, quote, the Gospel of Thomas? Barely. But when you take a look at the quotes, the citations of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, all over the place, used as scripture. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, overwhelming. The apocryphal Gospels were not popular at all. All historical indicators show the four Gospels we have in the Bible far and away the most popular ones in the early church. So don't let anybody buffalo you with the fake news. The Gnostic Gospels were just as popular, you know. Why don't you have those in there? Because they weren't. Finally, fake news story number five. The New Testament is all changed and corrupted. They wrote it so that people could just be followers and they could have this religion. Well, that's an interesting idea. The question is, what evidence do you have? And the answer is none. Where is this corruption? Show us. And, you know, here's another fake news story. Well, you know, the Bible's like telephone. It just got passed down from one person to the next, to the next, to the next. Well, you say that, but there's no evidence of that, and that's not the reality. Of course, there were copies made, but a copy is, you know, a copy. And the good news is we have so many copies, you can put them all together. And if there were any scribal errors or side notes that they put in, they're very easy to determine. All of which tells us the Bible that we have today undeniably is the Bible that they believe to be the Bible in the first century, which included very clear articulation that Jesus Christ wasn't married and that he was and is the eternal Son of God. If you think CNN or MSNBC has fake news, be ready for the fake news when you hit the streets, when you talk to somebody, when you witness, when you blog, and you interact with unbelievers. You'll be hit by these fake news stories. And now, we know the truth. This is Wretched Radio. My special guest today is Dr. John MacArthur. Sir, what is the issue with the Masters Academy International?
The issue with TMAI is very simple. Biblical training. Training men to be the kinds of pastors that are defined and described in the New Testament.
Fascinating, sir, but there are so many ministries who encourage us to do acts of charity internationally.
I mean, it's fine to support philanthropy or some feeding of poor people or caring for children that have needs. But at the end of the day, the impact on a nation has to come from the pastors and leaders. So investing in that is making the maximum investment for the maximum impact.
Thank you, Dr. MacArthur. We're all out of time, or I'd love to ask you more questions. If you would like to support the mission of the Masters Academy International, training indigenous pastors to be biblical expositors, changing nations, you can do that at wretched.org/pastor.
Thank you for being here today. Glad you would spend part of it listening to Wretched Radio. And glad you share your stories with us, idea@wretched.org. From the mailbag, we got this note from Chris from Northern Ireland. He says, I regularly listen to your radio show on my way home from seminary every Saturday. I always enjoy your engagement in discussing current issues and doing so from a biblical standpoint. I just wanted to say thank you and to hopefully give you some encouragement that you are affecting lives all over the world with your work. Thank you, and God bless, Chris. Chris, we truly appreciate that, and it is always encouraging to hear your wretched stories. You can share them, idea@wretched.org. Or maybe you would like to share your wretched story and partner with us to make more wretched stories possible. Just visit wretched.org/donate for details on becoming a gospel partner. wretched.org/donate. Wretched, amazing grace. Amazing gospel.
If any of you have been looking for a reason to sponsor your very own Tomorrow Club in Eastern Europe, perhaps this story from Max, the national director in Ukraine, will inspire you to visit tomorrowclubs.org/wretched.
Arsene, just 5 years old, escaped his home and came to the camp. His grandmother would not let him. She was cursing all Christians. His grandmother sadly passes away. So he kept coming. Not only that, he brought his parents and they repented. So this family gives the house where the grandmother used to live to the church. And that's where the Tomorrow Club meets.
And that story is not a one-off. Families getting saved constantly through the Tomorrow Clubs in Eastern Europe. Would you please consider supporting your own Tomorrow Club? 30 disciples, $30 per month. TomorrowClubs.org/wretched.
Know your church fathers. Gregory of Nyssa was an opponent of Arianism at the Council of Constantinople in 381. He wrote a book called Not Three Gods, explaining that there is one God in three persons. Each member of the Trinity is fully God with all the divine attributes, yet each member of the Trinity is a distinct person.
This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Are we going to beat the horse? Yes. Yeah. This is Wretched Radio. May I ask you a question? Are you a member of a local church? This might give you a little incentive to get her done. Jeff Robinson asking the question, must I join a church to be a Christian? Hey, wait! That's legalism. There's not a Bible verse that says you've got to join a church in order to be a Christian. You're correct about that. But the Bible's urgency about you and me being a member of a local church is so specifically clear that to neglect it could indicate something is substantially wrong. Now, it could be an education issue. We all have those areas. I didn't realize. Now I know. Now I'll get on it. Now I'll stop doing it. Now that I know. However, there are some people who do know about the importance of being a local church member and persistently neglect to join one. Willfully. That could indicate a serious problem. Let's see if Jeff Robinson can make the case. Again, must I join a church to be a Christian is the title of the article. He says, I remain unconvinced that one can be a Christian and intentionally remain outside the visible local church. That's a pretty strong statement. There are many situations that can keep true believers from joining a church for a period of time. He understands that there could be situations, a move, military, travel, there's not a good church, something, there was a split in your church. All of the, he's not insensitive to those things. The issue is the individual who goes, no, I'm not joining a church. I do Johnny Mac church. I listen to John MacArthur every Sunday. We stream it. It's what we do. We actually watch it. We don't just listen. Can you stream John MacArthur? At any rate. That's your church, and you willfully have determined, I'm not joining. Something is wrong. That is his point. Claiming to be a Christian and intentionally rejecting participation. Why? He claims because the individual's attitude toward joining a church is like an X-ray machine. It exposes the condition of your heart. Why? Because you say, well, that's just going to church. I love the Lord. I just don't go to church, or I just don't join a church because fill in the blank. And it's not a valid reason to be out of a local church fellowship for a time. That's not one of those things. It's no, I don't want to. I don't like it. I've been burned too many times. I've had a bad experience. Well, I understand all of that. Believe me, I understand all of that. It exposes the attitude of your heart because Jesus loves the church. Jesus is building the church. Matthew 16, Rexella. That is the business that he is about. And if we aren't about the same business, it indicates our relationship with Jesus is off kilter. You say, give me a Bible verse. I say, here's Hebrews 10:25. There's an assumption about meeting together in regular worship. It's a command. And to openly reject that command provides a window into your heart. Something is wrong. You've heard this before. I love Jesus. I just don't like the church. Is like saying, I like you. Your wife I'm not so nuts about. You'd have a problem with that. Exactly. On the evidence of Scripture, to claim to be a devoted Christian and yet disclaim Christ's church seems like saying, I want to drive a nice car, I just don't want to have an engine. I love to eat. I despise food. Traveling is great. I just don't want any luggage. Riding a bike is terrific. I just don't care for pedals. Frail, we get the idea already. Something is wrong if you love Jesus, but you don't love the church. Here's an illustration for your consideration. Mutual of Omaha's Wild Kingdom. Okay. This will determine how old you are. Joey, give me the theme song for Mutual of Omaha that used to play on the TV. Can you do it? The jingle?
Nope.
Mutual of Omaha is people you can count on when the going's rough. Remember it. Jingles work, don't you know? And they sponsored Wild Kingdom with Marlon Perkins. Oh, man. And then I think Jim, somebody took over. But I like Marlon. He was the nice grandfather who was always out, sir. But Marlon, remember this. Marlon Perkins, when he was doing the show, he's probably in his 60s or 70s. Maybe he started out younger. So the big young guy, Jim, would then start tagging along. And so Marlon Perkins would be on the safari. And here we see a pack of lions. Jim is now going to go approach that pack. And Marlon, because he's old and white, he would stay back and send the young guy in. He's going to go check out and see what they're chewing on right now. Go get him, Jim. He's going to swim in the piranha-infested water. I'm going to stay in the boat, because he was wise. And maybe you remember this, too, from Mutual of Omaha. Common occurrence. During the study of animal herds, the camera showed one. This was constant. You'd see a crippled, weak animal, like a wildebeest. They'd show the whole herd, and then there's the little guy limping behind, and you'd go, oh, no, I know where this is going, because then out come the lions or the jackals or whatever, and what do? They go after the weak one and devour that one. It was so predictable, but it made sense, because the lions would take a look at the herd, scout for an easy meal, see the limping wildebeest, and bada-boom, bada-bing, the wildebeest was dinner. Who is a roaring lion prowling about seeking to devour someone? The devil. So do you suppose it's possible? He looks at the church and he goes, oh, there they are, gathered together. They're stronger, they're safer. Let's find the one who's vulnerable, the one who's not in a fellowship, and let's devour him. The moral to this story, if you're not in a church, you're in danger. This is not a joke. If you are not a member of a local church, you are the limping wildebeest. Okay, maybe that analogy went a little too far, but I'm sticking with it. That is a parable for the Christian life. Left alone, you are easy prey for Satan. Avoiding church leaves you exposed to be pulled away from the pack and devoured. You get support. You get protection. There is safety. Ephesians 4:13, if you want yourself a Bible verse. So here's four things that you are casting aside if you are not a church member. Number one, instruction and exhortation. And you say, well, I can get a lot of teaching on the internet. Yes, you can, and that is well and good. But John MacArthur himself would say this: his best sermon is not as good as a local pastor who knows you, because he speaks directly to you. He is preaching for you. John MacArthur isn't. Now, it might apply to you. It might not. But John MacArthur prepares his sermons not for the radio, not for you. He prepares them for his congregation, and so does your local pastor. They're better for you. Without them, you are not getting the instruction you need and the exhortation you need. Number two, sanctification and orientation. It's a community affair. You want to grow? You got to be in a local church. Why? Because you can't see what they see, and they can point out things and help you with those. Younger saints need older saints. Older saints need the younger saints. We need one another. And if you say, oh, I don't need nobody, you got big problems. You don't know how vulnerable you are. Why do you think Jesus created this institution called the church? Oh, sure, it's so that we can be a bridal gift on the last day. There's that, but it's also for our good. Number three, you forfeit accountability and discipline. You submit to the authority of elders. I know that's not fun, and I know that's difficult, especially in the West, but it's for your good. This is what you get at the local church when you become a member, not a regular attender, but a member. This is what you are saying. I submit to you. And so in the day you see me flirting with unbiblical doctrines or slouching toward worldliness, I trust you to rescue me and to pull me from those flames. That's what I'm doing when I commit to this fellowship. I'm trusting you for my good. Don't fail me. And finally, encouragement and fellowship. I get watching videos. I do it too. I listen to sermons. Love doing that. It's not the same as going to church. And if you say, well, those people bug me. Exactly. That's the point. They bug you. Just while you're bugging them, they're bugging you. So they grow in love and patience and fruit areas that they can't without somebody to annoy them. And so is true with you. If you don't have somebody that's getting up your nose, you won't grow the way that you're supposed to. So, must you join a church to be a Christian? How's about this? If you're a Christian, something is horribly wrong if you do not want to join a church. And you would do well to examine yourself, yes, to see if you are in the truth, or to see if you need some repenting, or to see if you need some more education. Is this a matter of urgency? Ask Marlon Perkins and Jim, if this is important for you or not. This is Wretched Radio.
Titles of Christ. In the Bible, Jesus is given many titles that teach us about who he is and what he has done. Jesus is called our sanctuary. Through Christ, we find refuge from God's justice and find a safe haven where we can enter into the presence of the Holy God. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
If you happen to have a harsh husband, we got something just for you. This is Wretched Radio. Before I get to a subject that has caused a lot of pain to far too many women, permit me to tell you about a lovely couple, the Martys, Paul and Cindy. They've been married for, I think they're going on 90 years. No kidding. I think they're... This couple, solid as a rock, started up the Tomorrow Clubs a number of years ago, and they have grown gangbusters. They're kids' clubs. Think Awana, overseas, Eastern Europe. Think poor countries where very few ministries go. I don't understand why, but they just don't go there a lot. But the Tomorrow Clubs do, and I believe they have, I could be off on the number, 700-800. Of these meeting places that happen weekly in Moldova, Romania, Ukraine, Russia. Magnificent work that is being done. Tons of kids getting saved. We've weighed them. Tons of kids. And kids are lighter, especially in Eastern Europe. And we've weighed them. Tons of them are getting saved. If and you'd like to support a Tomorrow Club, $30 a month, 30 disciples. No kidding. It's downright cheap. With Tomorrow Clubs. I told them that should be their slogan. They didn't go for it. Tomorrow Clubs were downright cheap.
Pithy.
Yeah, pithy, but they just... My ideas just so underappreciated. TomorrowClubs.org/wretched. TomorrowClubs.org/wretched. You'll see a picture of me with a cow in Ukraine. Why? Because they regularly walk the streets, because there are more cows than cars in many of the poor parts of Ukraine, which is actually pretty much all of Ukraine. TomorrowClubs.org/wretched. TomorrowClubs.org/wretched. Hey, speaking of nice husbands, before we get to the harsh ones, Ken. Do you know Ken? You're probably thinking Ham. No, I'm not talking about Ken Ham. I'm talking about Johnny Erickson Tata's husband, Ken. He's Ken Tata. He is a lovely Christian man who has been married to Johnny Erickson Tata for I don't know how long, but I do know how long she has been sitting in a wheelchair. It's been 50 years. We're not going to spend a ton of time reading it because I encourage you to go to the Gospel Coalition or just Google reflections on the 50th anniversary of my diving accident. It's unbelievable. It is exactly what you'd expect from Johnny Erickson Tata. There are more important things in life than walking and having use of your hands. You probably can go, well, yeah, sure, of course there are. Until you've lived without the use of your legs and hands, I can only imagine. She writes, it sounds incredible, but I would really rather be in this wheelchair knowing Jesus as I do than be on my feet without him. Oh, wow. She understands all things work for good. The core of God's plan is to rescue me from sin and self and to keep rescuing me. My wheelchair reminds me daily how much I need him, not just physically, but that God keeps on saving her daily. Affliction doesn't need to be a killjoy. The more my paralysis helps me get disentangled from sin, the more joy bubbles up from within. That's the profound internal joy, the peace that surpasses all understanding, a peace that man cannot understand. You would think, oh, she can run really fast. She can do incredible work with her hands. That would bring joy. No, that can bring happiness, but it's fleeting. Joy comes from knowing I'm a sinner who has been saved. So Johnny Erickson Tada, without the use of her arms or legs, has joy. I encourage you to read Reflections on the 50th anniversary of my diving accident. 50 years needing help daily. Oof. Amazing ministry. Rick Thomas, six things to know when living with a harsh husband. Got one? Then you need to know. Number one, God loves you. You might think your husband doesn't, but you need to know and be reminded that God does, because there is a loneliness in a dysfunctional marriage. You feel very alone, even in a crowd. And you can start to think, maybe God has left me too. He has not. Rick Thomas writes, repeat after me, God loves me, and he proved his love by sending his son to die on a cross. I am eternally secure, even though my marriage is not. Number two thing you should know if you're living with a harsh husband, sin has caught your husband. If he were caught in a bear trap, let's say, His hands and his legs were both caught in a bear trap. Don't ask me for details on this analogy. I'm making it up as I go. Okay, would you just yell at him, hey, get out of the bear trap. Quit being that way. Get out of the trap. Elvis, you can't get out. Why? Because he's ensnared in a trap, and your husband is ensnared in sin. He needs supernatural help, and it is available. God has turned many harsh husbands into nice godly men. You need supernatural help for your husband who's caught in a trap. Don't forget that. It can help you. If he's perhaps being harsh with you even now, he's just caught. He's entangled in sin. Number three, from Rick Thomas, you are to restore. This is a word I think a lot of women who have harsh husbands need to know. If anyone is caught in transgression, restore him in a spirit of gentleness. In other words, sometimes you might need to just simply restore them. Two ways. One, by just coping, submitting to the sins of others. That's hard. Now, I'm not telling you that you should sin. I'm not telling you that you should accept physical abuse. We're talking about a cold, harsh husband here. That is one way that you can help restore. It might mean, however, that you need to go to church leadership and say, I need help. He's professing to be a Christian, but let me tell you, at home, he's just not living that way. And he's entangled in sin, and we need to rescue him. You aren't going to tattle on your husband. You aren't going to call in the cavalry and just get them to deal with that awful husband of mine. He's in trouble. He's claiming to be a Christian. He's not acting like a Christian. He needs to be restored. He could need church discipline. Number three, find help. It doesn't prevent you from finding help when you submit to your husband. Find help. And it should be found at your local church. Number five, prepare for the long haul. Suffering is God's way of growing us. Remember, God could be using your harsh husband's sin to grow you. I know that is hard. I know that is not pleasant. But God desires bigger things for you than just a pleasant, non-barking husband. God wants to grow you, to rely on him, to trust in him, to love him, to submit to God more. to find your strength in Him, to realize He's God, you're not, to realize that the cross is so great and so magnificent, I don't need a non-harsh husband. I have a Savior who died for me. Prepare for the long haul. Remember, it takes a while, too, for people to grow. And number six, pray like a nobody's business, or as the Bible says it, without ceasing. Although I think the Message Bible maybe says pray like a nobody's business. Amen. Not totally sure about that one, though. So what do you pray for? Ask the Father to change your husband. Ask the Father to change you. What? He's the harsh one. Right. But you're the one who has to deal with it. So ask God to change you, to help you to live in a mess, to be so amazing in your response that your husband goes, all right, that's it. What's the deal? I have been cruel to you, and yet you love me? You can show him the gospel has affected you. Give thanks to the Lord for your husband. What? He's awful. Yep, but he's the one that God ordained for you. How do you know? Because you're married to him. If God didn't want you married to your spouse, you wouldn't be married to your spouse. But you are, so you should be. Give thanks to the Lord for what he is teaching you. Give thanks to the Lord for random things. The good things, the nice breaks. I think this is a lesson that we all need to learn. Life, especially I think in Western civilization in the 21st century, the highest standard of living ever for more human beings than ever before. Life is not about pleasure. Life is not about ease. We live in a world that is tainted by the fall. We should expect messes every day from our children, our spouses, our bosses, our employees, from people in just expect it. And then when you do get a break and it's good and it's sweet, it's a lovely meal, it's peace and quiet, it's a nice sunset, it's a drive through the countryside, thank God for those things. But be mindful, life is not a bed of roses, it's mostly thorns. Thanks to Adam and Eve who introduced those thorns. Do you have a harsh husband? You can still give thanks. This is Wretched Radio. Ultrasound machines save lives. Don't believe me? Then believe Dan Steiner of preborn.org.
That young woman come in, 18, with a boyfriend, and he's pushing her to abort, took him back into the ultrasound room. There's two hearts. It's twins. The father looks at that, this 19-year-old guy. He goes, I don't know what we're going to do, but I know what we're not going to do. We're not going to kill those two babies.
Ultrasounds work. When a mommy, a daddy sees a picture of their baby in the womb, 80% of the time they choose life. It is $28 per ultrasound. May I ask, how many ultrasounds could you provide? $28 per month. Please note, whilst Preborn is busy trying to save the lives of babies, they're trying to save the souls of mommies and daddies by preaching the gospel. Please consider supporting Preborn at preborn.org/wretched, preborn.org/wretched.
You can't have one without the other. You are the peanut butter to our jelly, the shampoo to our conditioner, the butter to our popcorn. You can't have one without the other. And without our gospel partners, there is no Wretched. If you're already a Wretched monthly gospel partner, we are so extremely grateful for you. Every dollar you give goes directly into supporting Wretched and sharing the gospel with thousands. So we thank you very much. If you're not a gospel partner, would you please consider becoming one? While our TV and radio programs are available to everyone, we need the support of our gospel partners to produce everything that we produce. The more you're able to give, the more we are able to give away. Become a Wretched monthly gospel partner at wretched.org/donate. wretched.org/donate. Become a monthly gospel partner today. wretched.org/donate.
Please, would you please consider sending as many Bibles as you can through Bible League International to the persecuted church.
Aria was raised in a strict Muslim family. A woman invited her to a Bible study. She accepted Jesus as Lord and Savior. She took her Arabic New Testament home. She hid it. Her mother was rummaging through the house, found this, gave it to her father. He called the authorities to report her as an infidel. They tortured her, did the same thing to the Christian friend. These two women have been instrumental through their suffering to lead about 50 people to Christ.
And they would love a Bible. Would you please consider sending as many as you are able to through Bible League International, $5 for a Bible to a persecuted Christian. Perhaps 6 per month? Wretched.org/Bible, wretched.org/Bible.
Attributes of God. Psalm 115, verse 3 says that God does all that he pleases. God is sovereign over his whole creation. He has the right and the power to govern all things according to his will. Nothing occurs in your life that God, in his sovereignty, has not allowed. He is working all things for his glory and the good of those who love him. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
So you think you're called to worship ministry, do you? This is Wretched Radio. Perhaps you have a strong sense. I should be on the worship team. I need to be leading worship. But you don't know for sure if you are the man or the woman. We're here to help. Thanks to, I can't say the name of it. I'm just gonna let it be for a moment. I'll tell you afterwards. 7 signs you're called to worship ministry. Number 1. Biblically, this is probably the big one. You slay some killer air guitar whenever Slash's solo in November Rain comes on. That's how you are just about ready to lead your church. It's a sure sign the Lord wants you, and he wants to use you in a powerful way on stage. Number 2. You're ridiculously attractive. That's right. If you look like you should be an apparel American Apparel? What is American Apparel? American Eagle? Maybe?
They're both brands.
Really?
Yep.
How come I don't know about these things?
Because
I don't shop
there
anymore. Yeah, American Apparel t-shirt model. You can consider that the Lord's prompting to go out for the worship band the next time they have auditions. Because you're really hot. Number 3, you can play at least half of a chord on the guitar. That's, Joey, that you would agree that that's at least one of the qualifications.
I'm a starter.
If you can somewhat reliably play a cheater F chord half the time, you're destined to lead God's people in worship. Conversely, if you have years of advanced musical training, that's God telling you to have a seat and let others lead. He doesn't call the qualified, after all. Number 4, you rock a beanie and a scarf, even if it's 120 degrees outside. Number 5, I don't know what this one means. You can 100% the expert version of Through the Fire and the Flames on Guitar Hero 3. That makes sense to you, Joey?
Yes.
Okay, because it just doesn't
it's
seem to...
It's a very, very complex, very, very fast song.
But it doesn't
game.
Have a verb in the... I'm not worried about the game. It's the grammar that annoys me.
Score 100%.
No, it just says you can 100% the expert.
Yeah,
so can
the kids,
apparently is
the
my
kids
verb.
Don't need those verbs anymore. They're implied.
I see.
Other languages imply
Number 6,
verbs.
6, you're called to worship ministry. You woke up one morning with a Hebrew neck tat. There you go. Oh, wait, there's 7 signs. That was number 6. And finally, number 7.
And number 7.
If it says shalom... You are so up there next week. Number 7 sign you're called to worship ministry. You understand the glorious truth that worship ministry is all about you. That's right. There you go. So now you know whether you're... Okay, so here's the deal. Speaking of worship ministry and not quite being up to the task. Wait a second. Hold on. I wonder if I've got... That we could play this on radio. I did not want to play this on TV. This was supposed to be a clip that we were going to share on Wretched TV. It was a worship service. I don't know where. But the woman who was singing started riffing, and she started praying, and it got ridiculous. It was one of those. And so, Lord, we're in the band is playing. So, Lord, we're just here for hearing ears. So that we can love you, shine, just gloriously shine from the rivers. And we just, oh, the knowing and the absorbing of the taking in. And it made no sense whatsoever. It was just completely ridiculous. So why didn't we play it on TV, but I might be willing to play it on radio if I could find it in my files? The answer is because why would we pick on some woman at some local church someplace who is, this is not a known story. I believe this is one of the rules of discernment. I think we can do some general making fun of some worship leaders. I think we could even play some sound if they can't be identified. But if somebody's a bad worship leader, they don't play well, they don't sing well, and there's plenty of those. Why would we make fun of those? Yeah, even if it's a possibility they might be in a wonky church, we don't go looking for that. Discernment has rules. There are times when you can, yes, when you can pick on somebody. And I don't mean pick on like, neither, neither, neither. I'm talking about pointing out something that is bad. But it needs to meet some standards. And picking on some woman at a church, I don't even know where, because she got into some goofy trance mantra thing. Just unintelligible sentences. Not somebody that we should be picking on. And if I could, one last note, and I promise, I think this will be the last thing that I might ever possibly say ever again on the subject. To the people who are still a little concerned why we might have put up a meme that kind of made fun of I was going to say Justin Bieber. Stephen Furtick, we've never seen the two of them together. Stephen Furtick's bicep. Why would we make fun or have fun with something like that? Here's the rule. I would not make fun, and I'm not trying to sneak this in. Stephen Furtick is pretty short. I don't know what he is. Maybe I'm getting like 5'4", like Ray Comfort short. Would I make fun of him? No. Why would I? He's shorter than I am, or shorter than average. What does that have to do with theology? Nothing. And yet, we see Jesus, I'm not sure that I would use the word mocking, but pointing out, look at those Pharisees. Look at them. Look at their robes. Look at their tassels. Look at those phylacteries. He pointed out something about their person. So why did he do that? Would Jesus have said to them something like, hey, fatty, fatty, 2x4? Probably not. Now, if it had something to, I don't think he'd ever say that. But the point is, picking on somebody's girth, what does that have to do with false teaching? Now, if there is something about the person that is an outward manifestation of inward rotten teaching or believing, then it's fair game. Why did Jesus point out their big phylacteries, their flowing robes? Because it was a part of their self-righteous theology. We're better than you attitude. It wasn't just a sin of pride. Oh, it was that. But it was connected to their man-made religion. So Jesus points it out to go, see that? That's a sign of that. Stephen Furtick's biceps are a sign of his teaching. That's why they're fair game. That's why they can be pointed. That's why I wouldn't say, oh, look at the, like his natural hair color. I wouldn't, oh, look at the natural hair color of Stephen Furtick. What does that have to do with anything? Now, let's just say he dyed it purple. Could I possibly say something about his hair that a pastor has purple hair? Possibly, if it's connected to what he is doing. You see, frequently, when it comes to false teachers, their outward appearance, their garb, or their person is indicative of what they are teaching or believing. Stephen Furtick believes that he is there to be the center of attention, put on a show, entertain and amuse people, and he profits from it quite handsomely. And so if there's something about his carriage that is connected to that, then it is fair game. If it's not, then it's not. Okay, one more. Stephen Furtick. He wears a size 5 shoe. Would I call him Twinkle Toes with your little tootsie tiny girly feet?
Maybe no. If he has size 9 feet and size 5 shoes.
Well, that could be, but maybe if he's wearing shoes that look like, if he were wearing shoes that were like had lights on them flashing, you'd go, okay, Pastor, what's up with that? Why are you drawing attention to yourself and not just preaching the word? So there are rules to this. We want to make sure that we follow them. I think we did follow it with Stephen Furtick. We need to make sure. And by the way, if you ever think that we don't follow the lines or we cross the lines by not following the rules, send me a note, idea@wretchedradio.com. One last, final, complete, never again to be spoken word about Stephen. There was a Babylon Bee, which is, by the way, where that worship leader thing came from, the Babylon Bee. Babylon Bee. Stephen Furtick traded the Lakewood Church for record $110 million contract. Hysterical. Now, Stephen Furtick responded, and he let his followers know, you got to consider the source. This is like junior high. Just because you hear it doesn't mean that it's true. Babylon Bee is a very famous satire site. Now, either Stephen was just ignorant, or Stephen could not let everybody know Babylon Bee is a satire site. Why? Because he would have to explain why they chose him for satire. He would have to say, you know, this is a satire site, and it's because I make so much money and live in a huge mansion that they made up this astronomical $110 million figure. I don't make... What would 110 million be? Seven figures? Eight figures? I don't make 9 figures. I only make 7 figures. So shame on that. But couldn't do it because there's a reason satire sometimes gets awfully close to the mark. Never talk about him again ever. Promise maybe. Until tomorrow, go serve your king.